look into your word today. You would guide each one of us, that we would learn from your word. Be with Brother Renzi as he teaches and preaches, that we would be focused on what you have for him to say. We pray that you would guide and direct everything in our services today. And we thank you also for the opportunity to observe the ordinances that you have left for us to do, first with communion and then with baptism. We thank you for that opportunity. Now give us a good day. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll have our normal services today, but following the morning service, we will have the baptism. So most of us, I think, have seen the portable baptismal pool that we have and put out downstairs, but if you haven't seen it before, you'll get an opportunity to see it. So that'll be interesting. Before I came here, I had never seen anything like that before, so it's unique. And it works well, so that's good. Okay. That's all the announcements that I'm aware of right now. So let's take our songs again, and let's look at song number 8, Every Day with Jesus. It is sweeter than the day before. all of us need to be wary of the devil and what he can do. But thankfully for us, we know someone who's a lot more powerful than he is. As the scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So that's such a blessing to know that we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we don't have to be afraid of him, knowing that he is only able to do what God allows him to do. Okay. We do have one birthday scheduled this week, but if you're able to get in contact with Lucy Lambert, it might be good to wish her a happy birthday. She and her husband have trouble getting out to morning services, but we definitely want to remember her this week. So if you get a chance to talk to her, please let her know that we wanted to wish her a happy birthday. All right, so that was the only one that was on the calendar for this week. Unless somebody wants to admit their money. All right. Very good. Well, we do have some children, so it's time for them to go to their class. While they're going, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay. Brother
Andrew. We can leave our Bibles open right there, Psalm 1. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Thank you, Brother. Psalms chapter 1. Let me take a few moments to reiterate some things that were
okay, good. There we go. Psalms chapter number 1. We're going to just take a few moments to reiterate a couple things that we had already talked about and try to bring us up to where we are. My wife had to slip out because I didn't realize that in baptizing I would have to stand in the pool. I'm used to a portable baptistry we have used for years. We were able to stand outside of it and baptize. But when I looked at that, I thought, it ain't happening that way. My arms ain't long enough, amen. And so she went around to get me a bathing suit. No, I'm teasing. She went around there to get me some sweatpants or something, you know, something modest, obviously. And also to get me a towel so I could dry my hair off when we're done. I'm not planning on going completely under like Philip did, amen. But anyway, so hopefully she'll be able to sneak back in during the service. But Psalms chapter number 1, let's just take a moment to reiterate some things. We've been talking about godly people. And what we talked about already was, well, first of all, we were talking about characteristics of godly people. In Psalm 1, I wanted to note a few characteristics of godly people. And the first one we talked about was the fact that godly people are careful people. Careful people. And what we talked about in verse number 1 was the fact that they're careful to maintain separation from the world. And by the way, you know, the world is an ungodly place filled with ungodly people. Amen. When we talk about the world, we're talking about the unsaved that live around us. And you and I are saved people, and we always ought to be friendly to the world. Always friendly to the world. But we have to be careful becoming friends with the world. It's a big difference between being friendly to and being friendly with. And so godly people are careful people. They're careful to maintain their separation. Because if you and I don't maintain separation, we can lose our godliness very quickly. Amen. Getting sucked into this ungodly world. What we talked about was the verse number one about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We got to be careful of the advice of the world. And by the way, I don't think you have to go into the world to get the advice of the world. We can let the world right into our homes. Oprah Winfrey, you know, Dr. Phil, and everybody else who's got philosophies of life that may be different than the Word of God. Amen. And so we got to be very, very, even on the radio, we got to be very careful. Even listening to Christian radio, there are some so-called Christian leaders, boy, their advice is, you know, not always the most godly advice. Amen. So we have to be careful not to walk, live our lives under the advice of the ungodly, amen. And also, it talked about not only avoiding the walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but then we got to be careful of not standing in the way of sinners. You know, listening to the advice of the world is one thing, and then going into the world and hanging with the world is another thing. I don't think that you and I hanging with the world is going to help them to clean up. I think it's going to dirty us more than anything. In fact, I think James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled, if you will, before God, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And that has to do with being helpful to those in need. And at that time period, widows and orphan children were obviously in great need. And so being really religious, you know, you would be helpful to people. But then he says at the end of verse number 27 of James 1, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. You see, this world is a soiled place. Amen. There ain't no doubt about it. We live in a soiled society, and you and I have to try to keep our garments clean, if you will. Amen. And so we have to avoid as much contact as possible with this world. Amen. So we got to be careful to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We got to be careful not to stand in the way of sinners. And then we got to be careful not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And so, by the way, you see the progression right there. You go from walking to standing to sitting. I say it this way. You go from casual contact with the world, walking, to stopping and giving it considerable contact. And then before you know it, if you're giving it too much considerable contact, you're sitting down, and now you got that comfortable contact. And that's how it happens. You go, I'm walking through the world. It gets your attention. You give it enough attention, before you know it starts to get your affection. Amen. I was preaching this message actually to a school, Bethel Baptist Chapel, on Tuesday, and I was talking to them about how sometimes you'll walk by the TV's on, and you'll walk by, and there's a good game or something on, a good basketball game or a good especially we just got done March Madness. I don't know how many people like basketball, but I know Brother Freeman, we were talking about it, and he loved March Madness, and I like it too, by the way, because it's good game. Goes down to the wire usually. I mean, it usually is a matter of just one bucket that makes the difference. And the illustration is, there are times, you know, where you're headed somewhere, you're ready to walk out the door, you catch a good game. I mean, it's at the end almost. You got a few more minutes. And by the way, if you ever get into basketball or college basketball, it's amazing how long 1 minute can be at the end of a game. All right, some of you understand it. And so, you know, you're walking, you got somewhere to go, you got something to do, but you're walking out, and all of a sudden, the excitement's going, and there are few people that are watching, and that's really interesting, and you really don't have time for this. You're headed somewhere, you're focused on, but it gets your attention, and before you know, you're kind of looking at it as you're walking through, but it gets so good, you give so much attention, you stop, and you kind of stay, you're waiting, and you're watching, and before you know it, if it really gets good, what happens? You sit down. Anybody ever experienced that before? Am I the only one that's ever done that? That's how it is with the world. We are Christians, and we got to walk through this world. We got to do it. I mean, you know, we can't go hide on a mountain somewhere. You know what I mean? We have to walk through this world. And I think of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11. He said, listen, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. as strangers and pilgrims. See, you and I are strangers in this world, and we're pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. But we got to be careful while we're passing through that we don't allow our flesh to succumb to the temptations that are on every side, by the way. Amen? And so we got to be very, very careful to maintain separation from the world. And we talked about this in a pretty good way. Listen, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world, right? One of the things I wanted to say, too, is this, and I didn't get into this one last time around, and that is this. A lot of times we'll hear about maintaining separation from the world, but I think we need to take it even a step further. And I think we need to be careful to maintain separation from the worldly. I want you to do me a favor. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. By the way, this needs to be preached in churches and in schools, Christian schools I'm talking about particularly. 1 Corinthians, would you look with me for a moment in chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We often hear, be careful, stay away from the world, you know, be careful linking up with the world. And it's true. I mean, we don't want to go linking up with the world, amen, because it usually turns out not good for us, amen. But we need to go a little further and we need to say we got to be careful of linking up with the worldly, amen, as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, I'm not going to get into the context of it all, but in verses, I believe, 1 to 8, he talks about a man living in such immorality that even the Gentiles didn't live this way. And Paul said, listen, you are just letting this thing go in your church. You're puffed up. You know, you ought to be brokenhearted about this. You ought to be dealing with it. You can't let a little leaven into that thing. It'll wind up becoming ruining the whole lump. He said, listen, get rid of that man. If that man's living in sin and he doesn't want to live right, get rid of him. Excommunicate them. Amen. Don't let somebody live in open immorality and sin in your congregation, because what will happen is it'll embolden others to do the same. And so he said, deal with that. He said, listen, the first thing is we want somebody to repent and be restored. Amen. But if they don't want to, listen, you can't live for the devil in God's house. Please leave. I say this sometimes. I have respect for the prodigal son in this respect. He didn't live the way he lived at home. I mean, I've seen young people living like the devil and still living at home. And I'm not talking young people to where they're minors. I'm talking they're out of the age where they could actually be on their own. And they put their parents through all kinds of aggravation and grief because of their lifestyle. Why don't you have enough respect for your parents and go away? Go to the far country and live that way. You understand that? And so at least I respect that much, that he didn't live that way in the house of the Lord, or in his father's house, if you will. And so he talked about church disciplining and you know, kind of excommunicating this fellow. And it was all for the purpose that he might learn and he might get right. And by the way, I believe he did get right. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul says, hey, listen, confirm your love to that brother. Let him know you love him, you forgive him, and you receive him. Amen? Because he repented. But I want you to note what Paul says on the heels of this, because he's talking about a brother living in sin. Look what he says in verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators. Now, technically, he's telling them not to keep company with Christians that are living in sin. You know what people use this verse to say? There was a letter Paul wrote that is lost. You ever hear that? Anybody ever heard that? The lost letter? Do you know what the essence of that lost letter was? What he said right here. Do you know what that means? What the Lord wanted Paul to say wasn't lost no more. We got it right here. We got the gist of what the Lord wanted to say. So it's not lost. By the way, if anything's lost and it should be here, God can't handle the Bible. How in the world are we going to trust him with our souls? Amen? And so it's not lost. It's here. That's why we're talking about it, by the way. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. He goes on to say, verse number 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He's not saying you need to run away from the world, you know, and run up into a mountain and hide somewhere like a monk. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, but with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. He said, for then must you needs go out of the world. Look at verse number 11. But now I have written unto you, here's what he says, not to keep company, that's the fellowship with, if any man that is called a what? brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one, he says what? No, not to eat. The custom of the day was when you ate with somebody, you were in agreement with them. That was the custom of the day. Some people would not eat with you until their business was confirmed. Amen? In fact, I think you remember Abraham's servant in Genesis 24 when he went to go find a bride, you remember, for Isaac. And he would not eat until he knew that the business at hand was taken care of. And then they could eat in fellowship and kind of be in agreement. And so Paul says here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that listen, you and I need to be careful. Hey, so just because somebody's saved or calls himself a brother, if they're living a lifestyle that is sinful and not right, we got to be careful not to hang with them. Amen? We got to be careful not to hang with them. It's very, very important. There's no doubt about that. Look at verse number 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? He said, do not you judge them that are within. But them that are without, that's the unsaved, God judgeth. Therefore, he said about that individual, put away from you that among yourselves that wicked person. What we need to learn from this is you and I need to maintain separation from the world. We know their purposes and we know their practices are different than ours. Amen. And if we hang with them, you know what eventually becomes? Their purposes, their aims and goals in life start to become ours. Their practices in life start to become ours. If you don't believe it, you go back in the history of Israel and what did they do? They disobeyed God. They linked up with the world and the nations they linked up with became a snare unto them. Before you know it, the world, the unsaved, would give their children over to Molech and sacrifice them to idols, if you will. And the children of Israel, once they linked up with this world, they started to give their children over. Amen? Is not abortion the modern day Molech? Given over to children, if you will, to the devil who seeks to destroy and kill. Amen? We have to be careful with linking up with saved people that aren't living for the Lord. You know, I heard somebody say this one time, you might have the right church, but the wrong pew. You got to be careful who you hang with. You know, I'm preaching to the young people on Tuesday at the school, and I said, you know, it's one thing to deal with the world, but a lot of these young people have to deal with the young people that aren't living for God. And that sometimes, by the way, is harder. You know, it's one thing to be separated from the world that you really don't know. But it's another thing to have to separate from somebody you know, but you know is not living for God. Amen? That's the important thing. By the way, let me just say this. We have a great illustration in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter number 16. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? You remember these leaders who rebelled against Moses? And they drew 250 of the princes of the leadership. You remember that? They rebelled against Moses. God anointed Moses and called Moses to lead the children of Israel. And you got these individuals who wanted more than what they had. By the way, God gave them positions, if you will, in service and ministry throughout that journey through the wilderness. But they wanted what Moses had. They were a little upset that it seemed like Moses had all the authority. And they wanted a part of that. And you got these three leaders, if you will, leading 250 leaders. Trying to lead them against Moses and against God's plan and against God's will. They wanted to be a part of the priesthood, which wasn't God's will for them. And what happened? Well, Moses said, well, we got to talk to the Lord about that. You know how the Lord dealt with this, right? I'll tell you what, the Lord was upset. By the way, these people were in the congregation, but they were pulling people from the congregation to get a group together against the leader. And let me tell you what happened. By the way, I want you to do me a favor. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter number 16. Numbers chapter number 16. You got to be careful. Listen, we have tares among the wheat. Amen? We have to be very, very careful. In Numbers chapter 16, and I won't go, the whole chapter deals with the issue. And so you got to be very, very careful and read the whole thing if you'd like to. But You got these three ringleaders leading 250 renowned men out of the big congregation and going against the man of God and the leadership that God had put in the way, and they wanted more. Moses said, in fact, you're not content with what God's given you. You want the priesthood also. And they wanted something that was not God's will for them. And therefore, they started to become troublemakers. And I want you to look with me in Numbers 16. Look at verse number 26, just to see something here. Verse number 26. And actually, look at verse 23 to get the context. Numbers 16:23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and this is about the whole situation, saying, speak unto the congregation. By the way, Moses was to talk to the congregation, right? Saying, get you up from about the tabernacle, that would be the tent, right, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You know what God said to Moses? God said, Moses, you got these three ringleaders that are leading 250 leaders out of the congregation against you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the congregation, the rest of the congregation, get away from these men. That's separation, by the way. In the congregation, but yet separate from them. If they're going to rebel against God and they're going to rebel against God's word and they're going to be a certain type of people, don't be with them. Don't hang with them. By the way, how many churches have split because of stuff like that? One person going around getting people together and so on. Look at verse number 25. Watch what it says. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Now look at verse 26. Here's the key verse I want you to get. And he, Moses, spake unto the congregation, saying what? Depart, I pray you, from the tents of what? These wicked men. And what? Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Do you know what Moses was saying to the congregation? You got these rebels in the congregation rebelling against God's will, God's authority, God's man. Listen, stay away from these men. Get away from these. Depart from these. Don't touch these things of theirs. Why? Because you're going to get consumed in what's going on in their life. I don't want to become a partaker of another person's sins, because I don't want to become a partaker of the judgment that comes with it. Can I get a witness on that one? I want you to turn with me for a moment. By the way, these verses have a flavor to them, and that flavor is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number, 17? Be ye separate, saith the Lord, right? Touch not the unclean thing, right? And so on. Look at Revelation, if you would, for a moment. I'm saying, listen, we need to be careful to maintain separation from the dirty world. Amen. But we also need to maintain separation from believers that are not living for God and living for the Lord. Amen. I want you to look at Revelation chapter number 18. By the way, this is speaking about the end times. Actually, you're talking about the tribulation period. Babylon is a picture of the world. Amen. Revelation 17, they believe it's a reference to the economic aspect of Babylon or the world. And then Revelation 18 is an aspect of the just the way of the world, if you will. Babylon is a reference to the way of the world. Now look at Revelation chapter 18. Let's begin in verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 18, if I can get there. Verse number 1. Notice what it says. And after these things, he said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Many believe this may be a reference to the Lord. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And by the way, God will destroy this world system. Amen. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. The stone from heaven will come and it will hit the feet of the statue, and all of the world's systems will collapse, and that stone will become a great mountain that'll cover the whole earth. Amen. His will be done when his kingdom comes. Amen. And so it goes on to say, and this Babylon has fallen, it's going to be totally destroyed, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, and all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Boy, everybody's enjoying this world and its system and all the luxuries of it, right? And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4 is what I want you to see. It says this, and I heard another voice from where? From heaven. See, here's God's word from heaven saying, watch what he says, come out of her, who? My people, that you be not partakers of her sins. And that you were not, that you receive not of her what? See, when you partake of the world's sins, you're going to partake of the world's plagues as well. That's why he said to the children of Israel, get away from Dathan, Abiram, Kor, get away from these men, because if you get involved in their sin, you're going to get involved in their judgment too. Why would I want to get away from the tents of these men? Well, if you read Numbers chapter number 16, when the ground opens up, I don't want to be near their tent. Amen? It's so important. It really is. I'll tell you, it is so important that we stay away from the world, but that we also stay away from, hardest thing to do is stay away from worldly Christians. But it's what we got to do for our own sake. Let me just say this. Beware of the mixed multitude. There's a term in the Bible you find just a few times. It's called the mixed multitude. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. And by the way, I think every church has a mixed multitude in there. Many of them are among God's people, but they're not God's people. Amen. And by the way, you know, some people can be among God's people, but not God's people, and you could hardly tell. Do you remember when the Lord said to the disciples, he said, one of you are going to betray me this night. Do you know what they all said? I know it's Judas. Did you read that? Oh, I didn't read that. I'm sorry. That's the other Bible. Let me tell you what every one of them said. Is it I? I'll tell you one, there's a couple things about that. They all knew what they were. By the way, that's why God used them. But why didn't any of them say, I know it was Judas? When they saw Judas get up, they thought the Lord had sent him on an errand. Let me tell you, we know, because we're standing on the outside, we know that Satan entered Judas. We know that this man is a thief. We know this man is not right. We can tell because we've read the whole story. But they were among them and they could not even tell. Could not even tell. One that close to the Lord, couldn't even tell. I want you to look at Exodus chapter number 12. The significance of this portion of scripture is the children of Israel are ready to leave Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, it is where they're told to take the lamb and put it the blood over the doorpost and so on. They're getting ready to Passover. They're getting ready to leave the land of Egypt. And what happens is, look at verse number 37 and 38. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 37 and 38. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. Okay, so they're journeying, they're ready to leave the promise, Egypt, I should say. Okay, look at verse 38. What's it say here? And a mixed multitude went up also with them, in flocks and herds and so on and so on and so on. There was a group of people that took the opportunity to leave Egypt with the children of Israel that probably weren't believers. They just wanted to get out. The mixed multitude, not God's children, but jump in among God's children, right? Here we see them infiltrate God's people, right? I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter number 11. The mixed multitude, those that are among God's people, but that are not God's people. We got to be careful of them. And we have no idea who they are. Can I get a witness on that one? That's the truth, folks. That's the truth. I want you to look at Numbers chapter number 11. See, by the way, Numbers chapter 11, the whole chapter, you need to read it. But nonetheless, I'll try to just give you pieces of it, if you will. But we see the mixed multitude coming out of Egypt with the children of Israel, but they're not a part of the children of Israel. Numbers 11. Can I tell you, look at verse 5. Look at verse number 5. I want you to get a feel of what the children of Israel say. Watch this. Look at Numbers 11, 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all. Boy, that's a lie, right? Beside this manna before our eyes. And you know what the children of Israel started to do, right? We remember the good food. By the way, with the good food came some good beatings. But we don't remember. We have a hard time remembering. Can I get a witness? We remember the good things of you know, whatever, but we don't remember the pain that came along with it. And what? Oh, man, all we got now is this manna from heaven, this what God is providing for us. All we got now in this wilderness, we want meat to eat. And God said, you know what? I'm going to give you what you want. In Psalm 106, I believe it is, he says, but I'm going to send leanness unto your soul. In other words, you can get what you want, but you're going to feel empty. You're going to feel empty. God allowed the quail to come down. He said, I'm not going to give you a day's worth. I'm not going to give you 2 days. I'm not going to give you a week's worth. I'm going to let you eat till you're full for a whole month. I'm going to let you eat so much it's going to come out of your nostrils. Many believe that's a reference to that they were going to be sick of it. At the end of the chapter, he names the place where many of them died. And the name of the place means this: the graves of them that lusted. They started to lust for what they used to have because they weren't content with what they had. And God plagued them. And many of them died there in the wilderness. You say, what does this have to do with the mixed multitude? Look at verse 4. Numbers 11, look at verse number 4. What's it start with? And the mixed multitude. Okay, we know these people. What did they do? The mixed multitude that was among them fell what? Oh, who started this? Who incited God's people to remember how good it was and to get their lust excited, ignited, and so on? You see, the mixed multitude infiltrated God's people, but here they influenced God's people. They influenced them, stirred up their passions for reminding them, you know, how good it was and so on. The graves of them that lusted, and the lusting began, it started with the mixed multitude. See, this is why we got to be careful. Them that are among God's people, but that are not God's people, amen? How they come up to you, and how they could introduce you, your children, your family, maybe into things, amen? Many a young people have been corrupted many times by many of these people. What are we supposed to do? That's a good question, right? Am I going to do it? Yeah, let's do it. Go to Nehemiah, if you would, please. Nehemiah. It's one of the shortest guys in the Bible, they say. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 13. You see, because this will be the third place where we read of a mixed multitude. We see them infiltrate God's people. We see them influence God's people. And by the way, I didn't write it down. I'm still working on the mixed multitude message, but this is just thoughts, seed thoughts, if you will. But let me remind you and see what you think about this. Do you remember when Mary took the ointment, that very costly perfume, broke it open at the feet of Jesus. Remember that? Do you remember all the disciples started to complain about the waste? This could have been sold, right? All the disciples. Guess who started the complaining about that? Judas. If you read and study the scriptures, Judas was the one that said, this is a waste. This is worth a lot of money. And the reason he said that was because he held the bag. But here's what I'm saying to you. When you read that text about him starting that, we find the other disciples saying the same thing. This man, because he was an insider who technically was an outsider, he was in one of the mixed multitude, his philosophy, this was a waste, we could use this, started to spread to the disciples themselves. Amen? Oh, how we got to be careful. Unsaved man in that group. Oh, this is a waste to waste this on Jesus. And then have the real disciples influenced by that to say, yeah, you're right, that was a waste. Talk about walking in the council of the ungodly, right? Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah is a great book, by the way. Great book. Talk about a man with a burden. Let me tell you what Nehemiah was. He was a revivalist. He said, what does that mean? He was a restorer. The Lord burdened his heart to go restore the walls of the children of Israel, burdened his heart to restore the people as well. That's why he had Nehemiah come in to read the word to get them restored as well. Nehemiah left, probably went back to his job. Then he came back to Jerusalem. And here's what we find. He comes back to the children of Israel mingling with the world. And look with me, if you would, in verses 1 to 3. Nehemiah 13, 1 to 3. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. See that? By the way, the law kept the Ammonite and the Moabite out of the congregation of Israel. Some of you are thinking in your mind, if you're a Bible student, you're saying, well, hold on a minute. What about Ruth? Grace brought her in. Boaz is a picture of the Lord. And he married her. And grace allowed her to come in. And she's a wonderful picture of the church. Amen. The law keeps us out. But grace comes by Jesus Christ. Boaz of the Old Testament. Look at verse number 2. Here's what he says. They read in the congregation. Okay, these people are not supposed to be here. Verse 2. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them. Remember that? That he should curse them. Howbeit, our God, thank God, turned the curse into a blessing. Okay, so we got Nehemiah comes back. He says, oh, what? In the word of God, these Ammonites and these Moabites should not be in the congregation of the Lord. But guess what? They were there. Tobiah was one of those men who actually had a place in the temple. Nehemiah was mad. Look at verse number 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, when they heard God's word about it, they what? Separated from Israel who? All the mixed multitude. We find the mixed multitude. And I'm going to end with that. The mixed multitude. The unsaved that come in among us, that some of us can hardly tell they're unsaved. But yet they infiltrate and then they influence. What are we supposed to do if we discern, or if we think somebody, you know, they're saved, but they live in like the devil? What am I supposed to separate? Now, in that time, they kicked them out from among them. Amen. You and I have a responsibility. We need to be careful. If we're going to be godly people, we can't let the world take us away, and we can't let the worldly take us away. Amen. God help us in this respect. Let's pray and we'll take a break. Amen. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I do pray you help us to be godly people. And if we're going to be godly people, we cannot be worldly people. We can't hang with the world. And we got to also be careful not to hang with and allow the worldly of your people to influence our lives and to pull us away from you. Father, we do pray that you'll bless the fellowship time and prepare us for the upcoming service, Lord. Prepare us for the Lord's table today and prepare us for the baptisms, Lord. Thank you for those that are going to be getting baptized today. We pray for your grace and your strength in everything. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a break. Amen.